Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to have another dynamic Bible study into truth, entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And apropos of that, there indeed is Rick sitting across from me at the end of the table. Excuse me. I don't have a cough button. I do have to turn down the pot, though, when I clear my throat. We also have with us Suzette and Donna, and we are glad that you are with us today. Go ahead, Don. Go ahead and say hi.
Good morning, Roger. Leslie, give me a call sometime because I'm not sure if you got your packet or not, so I need to know us. To have you on the air, Roger.
Cool, Don. Now, I want to encourage you to go to our chat room and use that facility if you are online with us. Just by way of clarification, our Blog Talk Radio webpage is blogtalkradio.com/SOT, where the S-O-N-T stands for Spirit of Truth. That's all lowercase. It's not uppercase. And you can go there and you can listen to us on the web. And we encourage you to make use of the chat room. I will be monitoring our chat room today in case you have any comments or questions. I have also put up our information for the ministry. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website, the one that we've had since, I mean, long time ago, spiritoftruthministry.net/S-M. And our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And our mailing address, in case you want to mail us something, is Post Office Box 1013, Mesa, California, 92320. Let us have prayer and we will start our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. And that honor includes obedience. Obedience to your instructions, obedience to your covenant, and obedience to the words of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth from God to teach the truth. Thank you, Father, that since you have done this, we know that we can know the truth. And when we do, that is when we will be ready to go forth into the world to teach the kingdom of heaven, and then to be ready to tell the bride what it will take to meet her bridegroom. Thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
It looks like your friends are up and running.
Oh, morning, Don and Linda.
There we go. Good morning, Dr. Don. You've already said good morning, but let's hear that mellifluous voice one more time.
Good morning.
Good morning. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Ta-da.
After having had
a breakfast, and of course, Rick had to forego that because he already had his sweet roll this morning.
Cinnamon roll, actually.
And some excellent coffee.
My granddaughter
made
knows how much I love cinnamon rolls.
Uh-huh.
So when she comes to visit,
She brings you in?
No.
Oh.
She either buys one for me or we make them from scratch.
Ooh, yeah.
She says, you know what we have for you, Grandpa?
No.
Tell me what that is. It gives her great joy. Yeah, cinnamon rolls are kind of my weakness.
Especially if they have nuts.
Yesterday, I asked whether you knew anyone or you yourself that would have the, well, Dennis has a word for it, I think. I don't know that I can say it exactly the way that Dennis says it, but the chutzpah.
Oh, it's chutzpah.
Yeah.
It's chutzpah, which means courage in Yiddish. There's...
And I would hardly suggest that this is a courageous act. In fact, I would do quite the opposite. To, if not write out God a liar, which I just can't imagine that any God-fearing person would call God a liar.
Well, they may not know they are, and that's the
well.
That's
but
the
no,
issue
no, no,
there.
No, no. What I'm saying is, they actually say it.
No, I don't know of anybody who would call God a liar. Well,
there are those who don't believe,
right?
But that's another story. But to infer that God would lie, that is what. Well, I have to say, every single faithful practicing Christian does infer that God would lie to them.
Playing devil's advocate, you've got to be kidding. Unfortunately, you're not.
Well, yeah, they don't realize that that's what they're doing. But when you do clearly, you believe something or do or an act on it that goes completely against everything that God ever said about that, then you and still believe that you love God, worship God, follow God, believe in God, you need to think again. Just in a brief summary yesterday, the man and the woman in the garden had been given a specific command by God to them. There was no questions about whether God meant what he said or not. It was understood that God was completely serious when he said, "That tree in the middle of the garden, you are never to eat from. Don't even touch it." That's what the woman said. We're not even supposed to touch it. That's the instruction that was also given about the ark. Never to touch it. So when the serpent told Eve that if she ate from the tree, she would not be put to death, who is lying? God said, you eat from that tree, the day that you eat from the tree, you'll be put to death. The serpent said, you will not be put to death if you eat from that tree. So who is lying?
The serpent.
Well, were they put to death on the day that they ate of the tree?
Good question.
No.
But
They were given a say.
You see, that's why you need to look deeper into the matter.
And this goes to the Spirit of Truth ministry method of Bible study and of finding truth. You remember years ago what Dr. Rich's nom de plume was on some of these, what do you call them, blogs? Just, it was what Dr. Don said. His nickname was Rock Roller because he would...
Rocky or Rock Roller
because he would uncover things that people just didn't even think were there because he'd roll the rock away and see what was underneath it.
You see, God did not put them to death reading from the tree. He gave them a stay of execution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a stay of execution doesn't mean that God was not intending to fulfill his word that he would put them to death. It is that God delayed that execution. So you could say that on that day that they disobeyed God, they incurred a debt, and that debt was death by execution. Now, my understanding is that if God puts you to death, it is because that's it. There's no hope for you and your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And when God puts you to death, that is the second death. You have been judged. You have been judged and found guilty, and God puts you to death. That's the
mm-hmm.
second death. There are those who believe that the man and the woman in the garden, that the death that God told them they would suffer is the death, it is a mortal's death. To believe that, you have to believe that the man and the woman were mortal when they were created, and most Christians believe that, if not all, believe that the man and the woman were immortal when they were created, and that this death was that they became mortal.
Hmm.
And died of old age. Two problems with that. First, if they were immortal, why would they have needed the tree of life to eat from?
Yep.
And people say, well, that was just symbolic. God wanted them to see that tree and know that he had given them life. Oh, come on. Where does it say that? You know, all this stuff. No, they were mortal because they were flesh and blood. And something could happen that they would, you know, could die and they would eat from the tree of life and be healed. So in essence, he gave them access to immortal life, but not immortality.
Mm-hmm.
When they disobeyed, the reason given for kicking them out of the garden was that they could no longer have access to the tree of life and live forever. So they died as mortal beings. Now, if that was the penalty for eating from the tree, then they would have paid their own penalty. If they had paid their own penalty, they would have no need to have that penalty paid for them. The penalty was paid by their head of the household, which was the Son of God, who preceded them. He was put to death by his father in the place of the man and the woman in the garden. And the reason that was is because there would be people who would learn the truth, obey God, demonstrate obedience to God, but who would still have this debt of the second death hanging over them. Why did the Son of God come here to earth? That's the big question. And most every Christian anyway, believes they know the answer. He came to die for our sins. For the sins of all who believe. Now, do you think he knew what he came for?
Yes, he did.
One would hope. He came for a very critically important reason. When he was being questioned by Pilate in answer to the charges brought against him, and the charges that were brought against him were that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, I don't see anything specifically where he claimed to be the king of the Jews. He did say that it heard that he was the Messiah. The people believed that he was the Messiah because of the great works that he was doing. So the fact that the people believed that he was the Messiah and were expecting him to take David's throne, overthrow the Roman occupation, and elevate the kingdom of the Jews to rule the whole world. So the accusators told Pilate that this man had declared himself the king of the Jews, and therefore had set himself up in opposition to Caesar, and that is why he needed to be put to death.
Rick, why did the people believe that, though? You just said what the people of Israel believed was going to happen, and my question is, why did they believe that?
That's what the law said, that's what the prophets said, that's what John the Baptist said.
They had been told what the truth was according to the doctors of the law who were basically in charge of the scripture. What they didn't bother doing, what no one bothered doing until Jesus arrived, was ask the right question. What was the right question? Well, is that the only way? Is that the only thing that the prophecies talked about? It was the only thing that was talked about in prophecy, but is that all there was in prophecy to talk about?
In Daniel chapter 9... I'm going to read what the angel Gabriel said to Daniel in answer to Daniel's question about what was going to happen to his people in the holy city. And you find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 14. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression. And what is transgression?
Sin.
Breaking the law. Disobeying God's commands is transgression. For placing the seals on sin. What does that mean? When you place a seal on something, it is sealed up, no longer available. For expiating crime, what does that mean?
Hmm.
What does expiating mean?
Getting rid of.
Yeah. Hmm. Getting rid of crime. For introducing everlasting integrity. For setting the seal on vision and on prophecy. Vision and prophecy. Daniel chapter 8, the prophecy of the end, that lamb, the ram and the he-goat, the Greek Empire and the, or the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And then the end. For anointing the Holy of Holies. Now, the anointing of the Holy of Holies, what I think that is talking about is on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the most holy place with the blood and would sprinkle the blood on the front of the atonement cover, in front of the atonement cover, and then on the horns of the altar of incense. So he connected the covenant via the atonement cover to the horns of the altar of incense, where the forgiven sins of people, the nation of Israel, had been transferred throughout the year. So this may be the anointing of the Holy of Holies, which means that the people would have been sanctified and were righteous, and they had been connected to the covenant, and their disobedience had been removed via the blood payment of the Lamb of God.
I think this would be an appropriate time to give you a definition from Strong's. This is the word anoint. It is Strong's H4886 Maoshak. It means, by implication, to consecrate. What would be the purpose of consecrating something that was not holy?
What would be the use?
What would be the use?
God would never do it.
God, see, but see, that's the thing. God couldn't, God, you can't consecrate something that is not holy.
Which is what I am getting at. You see, when the Son of God appeared in Israel, he was the promised Messiah. His problem, if you will, was that his people, his kingdom, his nation, was not holy. And because they were not holy, because they had not accomplished what Gabriel had said needed to be accomplished, this 70 weeks has been decreed for your people and your holy city to become a holy people, anointed, covenant-keeping, law-abiding, God-obeying nation.
And the The issue, again, with consecration is that if...
And that's also, another word for that is sanctification.
That's where I was going with this. Sanctification indicates a process. Consecration indicates an end point. That is, you have completed the process of sanctification and are now and forever shall be consecrated to God, sealed, as it were, in righteousness. There are people who believe, and if you are a Christian, you by definition believe this, there is no one who can ever become righteous.
Yesterday, well, that's what Paul says.
Yesterday I was talking with Jess, who is a Christian, after we got done with a conversation with one of our other friends. And I simply pointed out that there are many people who believe that sin is not only universal, but it is eternal. That even if God wanted to, because of God's own nature, he can't kill the people, execute the people who have committed sin and refuse to change. He is going to consign them to a place called hell where they will burn forever and ever. If that is the case, then sin would exist forever and ever.
Although just the other day, a bishop of the Catholic Church acknowledged the fact that the Catholic Church had, in fact, invented that whole hell scenario.
Right.
Wow. But until the church came along and said there was a hell, there was not a hell. They.
A bishop said that recently.
Yeah.
Wow. You never wear in this country or.
I'll give it to you later.
Wow.
So. Then here's the thing. When the Son of God appeared and started his ministry, what did he come here to do? If he came here to save sinners, then he would have saved his own people because they were sinners.
Mm-hmm.
If he came here to save sinners and die for sinners, then he could have died.
Yeah.
And then he could have said, okay, you guys are all saved. Let's get started.
That sounds funny.
Yeah, it sounds funny because it isn't true. He did not come here to save sinners. And I don't care who tells you otherwise. He did not come here to save sinners. If he had, then he would not have done what he did to his trial. John chapter 18, starting with verse 33. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and called Jesus to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He said. Jesus replied, do you ask this of your own accord? In other words, are you concerned that I'm trying to compete with Caesar here, that I'm going to overthrow Caesar, or I'm standing up against him? Do you want to know this for your own purposes? Or have others spoken to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? It is your own people. Chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Who handed him over?
His own people.
And the
priests.
Chief.
Yeah, chief
priests.
Yeah. Wow.
Now, you can go to your Christian church and go to your Christian pastor and you can say, you know, if Christ were here today, Would you have him up here on your platform giving a sermon, or would you be denouncing him from the pulpit? I don't know any that would say, oh, I would be denouncing him from the pulpit.
I mean, that seems ludicrous on its face.
Yeah. If you had asked these chief priests before Jesus showed up, you know, if the Messiah came, mm-hmm. How would you treat him? What would you do? Oh, we would bring him into our council. We would give him the chief seat in our council chamber. We would listen to his wise sayings, and we would do what he said to do. But you see, the Messiah showed up, and he's not what they wanted. So they handed him over to the Roman authorities, kill him, because they themselves didn't have the lawful authority to put him to death.
The chutzpah.
You know, I say from time to time, because this is my pet thing. Do you say, if I had been in the Garden of Eden, I would not have eaten from that tree. If I had been alive at the time of Noah, I'd have been helping him build the boat. I would have been on that boat. I would have been faithful to a fault. And if I had been like Abraham and went into Egypt, my wife, I would have lied and said she is my sister. Well, half lied to try and save my own skin, because I believe in God and I know that God can protect me. If I had been alive at the time of the prophets, I'd have been standing there right beside them, suffering the insults, the slings and the arrows of all the people. I would have been there standing up for them.
Yet, when faced with imminent death and horrible, horrible torture beforehand, what do you think they would really do?
Oh, yeah, you ask them. They'll tell you. They'd be right there. They'd be right there with Jeremiah in the pit. Yeah. And if I had been alive at the time when Messiah was walking through the land of Israel, preaching, teaching, I would have been there right at his side. And in this sham of a trial, I would have been right there with him. I wouldn't have been like Peter saying, I don't know this fool. What are you talking about? I'm not that guy. Using much more colorful language than that.
Remind me of that old musical, the 60s musical, Camelot, where Lancelot is singing about his worthiness to be on the part of King Arthur's round table. And the singer that played that part, his name was Robert Goulet, had this gorgeous baritone voice. And he sang, had I been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still. And then later on in the show, he succumbs to the temptations of Guinevere.
If I had been there in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane, I would not have run like a scared rabbit when they came and hauled him away. I would have been right there with him.
Wouldn't have gone to sleep. He came back and said, can't you stay awake? I would have been awake.
And you know what I tell these people who tell me what they wouldn't have done or would have done if they had been there? I'd say, but you weren't there. Well, yeah, I know. But that I would if I was there. I said, but you're here.
Yes.
Right now.
And now
today.
You have a chance to do
and
it.
And now you have a chance to do what you would have done. Oh, you know, it's easy to look back at history and say you wouldn't have made the mistakes that those poor, pitiful people had made back then. Because you have a stronger faith than that. But yet these are the same people that say the testimony of Jesus is not apply to me. The testimony of Jesus applied to the Jews. And that's it. Testimony of Paul came right from God, and I uphold the apostle Paul as a true apostle of God. And I believe 100% in what he says. And you cannot tell me any different.
And there you have it. You see, the expression is, when the rubber hits the road.
Meets the road.
When rubber meets the road, very few people have the courage to be honest with themselves.
Paul did what they did because it appealed to them and they believed what they were told. In this world, the truth is scarce. In fact, when the Son of God came, the truth was nowhere to be found. The truth was nowhere to be found. The law and the prophets that revealed the truth were bottled up with the priests who had their own version of what the law and the prophets were saying. And they were lying to the people. And it was their version of the law and the prophets which caused them to condemn their king, the Messiah for whom they were waiting. They used their understanding of the law and the prophets and condemned the Messiah that their law and prophets foretold. Truth is as scarce today as it was then. You go to any Christian church, you will not find the truth there.
My dad used the expression hen's teeth. Truth is scarce as hen's teeth.
Hens don't have teeth.
There you go.
The only source for truth is the testimony of the Son of God, the law, and the prophets. That's it. Now, we have access to the law and the prophets, but because of the testimony of Paul, no one pays much attention to the law and the prophets. Oh, a verse here or there, but certainly that the law and the prophets is old covenant stuff. We're now under a new covenant, so we don't spend a lot of time with it.
The law and the prophets are used only to confirm what they already believe, not to teach them something that they don't.
And the testimony of Jesus only applied to the Jews. So, in fact, the Son of God failed miserably. His testimony, he might as well not even bother saying anything, because we know how much success he had with the Jews.
Which is why Christians believe that the only reason that he came was to die for them, because his testimony is meaningless to them.
So what I'm saying is, if you say, if I had been there, I would have been faithful. I would not have turned my back on him. I would have upheld his testimony, and afterward, I would have continued on. If you say that, and you don't want to be a liar, then you need to uphold his testimony now. And when you put that in the context with 2 John, who says, any teaching that goes beyond what the Son of God taught is a lie. And what I went through yesterday, I demonstrated beyond any shadow of a doubt that Paul is a liar. And not only is he a liar, he's a blaspheming liar.
I think it would be prudent for me to read those three verses in John, in 2 John. 2 John 1, 7, 8, and 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far, not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you think John knew what was going on with Paul and the Christian church?
Absolutely.
Yeah, he did.
And John makes a statement that to me, what I hear is deep concern, or all our work will be lost.
Yeah.
If the testimony of Jesus had no relevance, no bearing post-resurrection, then why is John worried about all the work that his master did being lost if it doesn't apply anymore?
And it was lost.
Oh, it was lost, yes.
It was lost for nearly...
Well, it was forgotten.
No, but I mean
but
it.
Not lost. But he wouldn't have it today if it was lost.
But it was lost to sight. It was not in the lexicon.
It was irrelevant.
It was irrelevant. Nobody knew it until 1995. And we'll talk about that later.
So here is what the Son of God told Pilate. After he said, it is your own people, the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, mine is not a kingdom of this world.
And you could see his,
yeah. And why, Suzette? Why would Pilate go, whew, stay there?
It wasn't affecting him.
Yeah. You know.
Wow.
Ooh, yeah. Well, if his kingdom is not one of this world, Caesar is no issue. Because Caesar is a king of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And if this man's kingdom is not of this world, then he's no threat to Caesar.
He has
Caesar.
Nothing to worry
so,
about.
So, okay.
Yep.
By the way, this is John 18:36.
If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews.
Now, I mean, Peter had a sword, you know.
Yeah, think about
did.
That.
He used it.
Oh, yeah, and they say he lopped off a guy's ear.
Yeah.
Think about that. What is he saying? If my kingdom were of this world,
right,
my men would have... What were the chief priests expecting from their Messiah?
A king.
To stand up.
Yeah. A kingdom of the
world. Right.
Yeah.
To stand up and create.
That's what they were expecting, is a kingdom of the world. And they were also expecting him to take the kingdom by force.
Mm.
you know, get the armies together, get it, go against the occupation, free the land of Israel. There was a lot of that going on at the time.
That's right.
You know, and still yeah. is.
So they were really misinterpreting what was in.
But they're only ones because nobody ever does that.
Oh, of course.
They did,
yeah.
but nobody ever misinterprets or misunderstands.
Right.
But my kingdom of this kind. Now, that also says realm
yeah.
or this kind. So what he's saying when he says it is not of this kind, it is not of the kind of kingdoms that are of the world. Because his kingdom is not a kingdom of the world. Now, I take you back to there are those who believe that when God led the Israelites into the promised land, he was taking his kingdom into the land that they were to occupy as their kingdom. But his kingdom is not a kingdom of the world. Those people into the promised land, they were not holy, they were not righteous, they were not law-abiding, they were not ready to enter the kingdom of God. The reason he says that he brought them into the promised land is that he had promised Abraham. He had promised Abraham, and so he brought the people in because he had made a promise. Not because they were righteous, not because they deserved to go into that land, and not because they had done what he had wanted them to do. They refused. And in that parable of the marriage feast, where the invitation went out, the invitation was the law. It went out, and they didn't pay any attention to it. Didn't pay any attention to the law. So then he sends more servants, the prophets, and they say, hey, come on, it's, you know, you're doing the wrong thing. This is what you need to do. Didn't pay any attention.
And I can hear them saying, oh, well, God doesn't care. I mean, you know, oh, God doesn't care. We don't have to do that. God loves us anyway. He'll save us. Anyway,
did God love the man and the woman in the garden anyway?
They paid attention.
Love doesn't have anything to do with justice.
You know, if you're going to call God a liar, you need to be prepared to accept whatever God is going to give you, because God does not take being called a liar lightly. He doesn't go, oh, well, I know. If you knew better, then you wouldn't say that.
God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is sovereign in the universe, but his most precious, the thing that is the most important to him is his reputation. And if you are lying and impugning his reputation as the sovereign, righteous God, he takes umbrage at that.
You know the naked guy in the marriage feast?
Not personally. Sorry.
He believed God would lie.
That's right.
Wow.
And when asked, you know, how did you get in here? It was like, and in his mind, he's thinking, well, I didn't really think you meant what you said. So you are a king, then, said Pilate. It is you who sit, answered Jesus. Yes. I am a king. I was born for this, and I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. and all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. Do you see that last statement? Now, of course, Pilate says, what is truth? Why would Pilate say, what is truth? Because there wasn't any truth. None. Pilate knew it. The Jews didn't. This world was pitch black darkness spiritually. And one person came from the heavens where there are no lies. No lies in the heavens. The source of truth is there. Nothing but truth, 100% truth. He knew what truth was. And he came down here to this pitch black, filthy world to testify on behalf of the truth. What he says is, all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. So that's why I say, when I challenge people with $1,000, it's the only way I can get their attention. You know, yeah, it's kind of petty, and, you know, some may say, get cheap. But, you know, it works. That's somehow, and you do whatever you can do to get people's attention. Mm-hmm. And those who are honest with themselves will say, well, you know, I just want to shut you up. You say that Paul is a liar. I can show you that Paul is not a liar. Well, okay, fine. I say, I've got $1,000 first person. Mm-hmm. Who can prove that using the eyewitness account? You know, because Luke is not an eyewitness.
And you see, what they will do is they'll go back to Paul to try to prove Paul. And this happens all the time. We've seen this. And what we have to say, and what you have just stated, is that you have to use the words of the eyewitnesses who actually were with Jesus at the time, not the testimony of someone who never knew Jesus and who never actually conversed authoritatively with any of his disciples.
Who claims that his information came from eyewitnesses, doesn't name any eyewitnesses, and what you see in there does not agree with Matthew and John in any way, shape, or form.
Or Mark, except for the last 8 verses or so.
All of those. Now, I offered this back in, at least at 2010, it might have been even a little before that, but say 2010, so it's been 8 years. Those who have tried.
This is interesting. Listen.
Those who have tried have taken me up on it, have never
claimed,
been able to collect because they can't do it.
Well, and now,
in fact, some have even come over to the side of truth.
Yeah.
From being certain that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Notably, John of London, London, England.
So, nowhere here in this, and this is, this is a court of law. Jesus is on trial, and he's not about to lie. He's going to tell the truth. And what does he say? He doesn't say, I came here to die for sinners. Where does it say that?
It doesn't.
Yet in 100% of the Christian churches, that's what they will tell you. He came here to die for our sins. But that isn't what he says. What he says is he came here to testify to the truth because there's no truth. And so he came here as a witness on behalf of the truth. And all those who are of the truth will listen to what he has to say.
And, you know, I add a word because of the context and the syntax of that system that you just mentioned. If you are of the truth at the time you hear his words, you are already of the truth. You see, those who hear, who are already willing to listen to the truth, are the only ones who are going to hear it.
In the garden, there was a tree. And the man and the woman knew, because the God who created them, the first being they ever saw, had said, do not ever eat from this tree. Now, why would he have said that? He could very easily have not said that. Mm-hmm. And then there would be no problem, would there?
Yep.
Right? I mean, how can you disobey God when he hasn't given you any instructions on what to do or not to do? Mm-hmm. It would be very simple. And so what does the devil do? He takes advantage of what God says, mm-hmm. never do that. So he comes in and he says, do that. And then he makes his case, you know. God knows. Well, you see, if God knew that, then why did God set that up? I mean, in other words, the devil is saying that God has set a trap. That God has set a trap. God has lied to you. And this is exactly what Paul says. God has lied to you, and I went through it yesterday. When God says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything in this book of the law to obey it, and then realizes that he has to do something to remove that curse or he can't, buddy. I mean, really, who do you think God is? God is just like some superhuman that does things and then is sorry about it later on, or, you know, he pronounces a curse and then realizes that if he's going to save face and save anybody, that he has to do something to remove that curse that he himself pronounced and now is sorry because he didn't realize that nobody could keep the law and be righteous. But that's what the devil wants us to believe. And the Christians have followed that lie. And they sing praises to God with all about that lie. Hallelujah, amen. Raising their hands and swaying and talking about how we are no longer under the curse. If they only knew the truth. No one pays any attention to the testimony of Jesus. Because it's legalistic. You have to obey.
It makes people uncomfortable.
Jesus is the only way to life, and you need to know what he said, and you need to adhere to it.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for joining us. We hope that you will go to our blogtalkradio.com /SOT website this afternoon, download this podcast or any of the other ones that we have. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus and next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now and have a blessed day.